Now we're going to read the first five verses, please, of our psalm, Psalm 32. And some of you having come in today, we hope that you'll be able to get right into the consideration of this lovely little psalm that we have been looking at. Verse 1 of Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Over that we wrote the little word conversion. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer, Selah. And over that second section of the psalm, we wrote the word conviction. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. And over that we write the word confession. For as we have noticed in the first section of this psalm, the first two verses, we have the rejoicing of a converted man. Oh, the blessedness of he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Then in the second section, verses 3 and 4, we have the repentance of a convicted man. And David here, as in all of his penitential psalms, he gives us a little insight into the Lord's dealing with him when he was away from God because of his sin. Now in verse 5, we have the third section of this psalm. And here we have the confession of a repentant man. For as conviction precedes conversion and prepares us for that conversion, whether it be our initial turning to the Lord as sinners, or that turning to him as his people after we are conscious that we have sinned and wandered from him, conversion is preceded by the convicting work of the Spirit of God. Now, just as that is true, conviction in itself must be followed by confession if it is going to bring any definite fruit in our lives. There must be that confession that we have in verse 5 if we are going to know genuine restoration to the Lord. A sinner cannot confess his sins. If I had had to confess all my sins before I was saved, I wouldn't be saved yet. And that'd be 52 years ago that I'd have started. And I'm quite sure if it had depended on that, every now and then I would think of some sin. And I said, oh, I forgot to confess that. So a sinner doesn't confess his sins. He confesses his sinnership. That is, he takes his place before God as a lost sinner. Now there undoubtedly will be in his mind specific sins that he's very much aware of. But I think we would all agree it'd be quite impossible for an unsaved person, even under deep conviction of sin, to look back over his life, recall all of his sins, and confess them to God before he was saved. But he confesses his sinnership. He takes his place before God as a lost, guilty sinner. And as such, he turns in faith to the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. But now when it comes to us as Christians, I believe that when there has been departure from God, when there has been a backsliding, when there has been a breaking, not of that union with our God, which cannot be broken, but when there has been a breaking of our communion with God, a loss of fellowship, a sense of distance between ourselves and our God, when there has been that, then there will need to be a specific confession of sin to our Father before there is a genuine restoration. No doubt many have experienced this. You know how it is? You are conscious that you have done wrong as a child of God. And you say, Father, forgive me. But somehow, it doesn't seem to clear up, does it? And you can almost hear the Lord saying, oh, what'd you do? Well, I did wrong. And still it doesn't clear up. Well, what'd you do? And I believe from experience and from the Scriptures that before there can be genuine restoration to our Father, there must be a specific confession of sin, as we shall see in a moment or two, to Him. Not a matter of confessing to any earthly person, but it's a confessing to our Father that we have sinned. And it's a specific confession in that secret communion with our God that we who belong to Him know. Now, in looking at this verse here, verse 5, I want us to center our thoughts tonight around three very simple but important things. First of all, we have acknowledgement. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. That will lead us to a brief consideration of the truth of advocacy. We thank God we have an advocate for just such a situation as this. And then this verse ends with acceptance. Complete and blessed acceptance by the one to whom confession has been made. Now the whole purpose in God's convicting dealings with us, and for the time being we're going to concentrate our thinking on the Lord's dealings with His people, as He was dealing with David here. Now the whole purpose in those dealings is that we might be brought to an honest confession of our sin. It's been well said that the most difficult sentence to pronounce in the English language was, I was wrong. I was wrong. Quite a number of years ago, I was involved in a car accident. I was driving along the street of Toronto, and a car cut in front of me and hooked my bumper and pulled me right into one of the streetcars. Well, I came off second best, of course. And his insurance man came around to see me, and he said, now, Mr. McKay, the driver of the other car says that you overtook him and tried to squeeze in between him and the streetcar, and that's what caused it. I said, very interesting, sir. Just what way does a front bumper turn? I said, it goes like that. And I said, you're perfectly correct. And I said, what way does a rear bumper turn? He said, it goes like that. I said, would you kindly have your client explain how I could come up with a bumper curved this way and hook a bumper that was curved that way? Now, if he can explain that, I'll be glad to take the blame. He said, Mr. McKay, we know he's lying. It's a clear-cut case. He said, we are ready to sign the check. And have you reimbursed for any expense connected with this accident? He said, we're perfectly ready to do that. We know you have a clear-cut case. But he said, we can't get the other man to sign it. Well, I said, why not? Is it going to cost him anything? He said, not a penny. I said, will you increase his premiums? He said, not a bit. Well, I said, why in the world will a man not put his signature then down on that piece of paper and get this thing cleared up? I want to get back to the States. He said, I'll tell you, Mr. McKay, the hardest thing for anyone to do is to admit that they're wrong. And that's just it. I think we all know that. And isn't that true in our Christian life? Oh, yes, we can say, my, that was wrong for David to do that. Certainly it was. And that was wrong for brother so-and-so to do that. Certainly was. And that was wrong for sister so-and-so to do that. Certainly was. Well, what about what I did? Well, but I didn't do anything like David did. Nobody said you did. Nobody said you did. But did you do wrong? What has broken that fellowship between you and your father? What has robbed you of your song? What has taken the joy out of your Christian life? What has turned the things of God to sawdust in your mouth? It's because you've sinned. We all know that. I don't need to labor that point. That will be emphasized a little more in tomorrow night's message, in the will of the Lord, as we consider verse 6. And we'll see that confession is a sign of genuine godliness. But the thing is this, God is waiting for us to make the acknowledgement that we have sinned, just as David does here. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgressions. You will find at least 7 men in your Bible of whom it is said that they acknowledge I have sinned. And yet not all of those enjoyed the blessing that can come through such an acknowledgement. You remember Pharaoh? He said, I have sinned. Yes. And immediately after hardened his heart and continued on in his rebellious way. Remember Balaam? Balaam said, I have sinned. But he was so caught up in the awful lure of the wages of unrighteousness, that he went right on his covetous way, even after admitting that he had sinned. You remember Saul? King Saul? You remember as Samuel the prophet met with him? Saul said, I have sinned against the Lord. But honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel. Was there anything in the acknowledgement of these 3 men that was genuine? Not at all. Pharaoh could say the words, but he went right on with a hard heart. Balaam could say the words, but he went right on with a covetous heart. Saul could say the words, but he went right on with a proud heart. There are 2 men in your Bible, one in the Old Testament and one in the New, and they said, I have sinned, but they waited too long to say it. Achan said, I have sinned, but he ended up under that pile of rocks, stoned to death. He waited too long. Judas said it. And he ended up with that broken rope and that battered body down there on the rocks. He waited too late. But thank God, There are two other men in your Bible that said, I have sinned. Again, one of them was an Old Testament character and one was a new. Remember Shimei? He did wrong. He cursed his king. And Job wanted to put him to death. But he said, I have sinned. And King David had mercy on him and spared his life. Remember the prodigal. He came home and he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And no more worthy to be called thy son. Bring forth the best robe and put it on. Yes. God wants an honest acknowledgement of sin. And he wants it in time. And when it comes honestly and in time, then there is the restoration that we have here. You can't help but notice, I think, how complete this confession was. We were noticing in verse 1, in the triad of guilt there, how that God probes right into this matter of sin in all its ramifications before he forgives us. He deals with transgression. He deals with sin. He deals with iniquity. He goes right into it in all of our guilt. Thank God for that. And then when he's giving the remedy, he provides a total remedy for transgression, for sin, and for iniquity. Now when David is confessing, you notice what he does? He does the same thing. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Lord, I missed the mark. I certainly did. And mine iniquity have I not hid. Lord, I haven't covered it over at all. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. So here's a total, a complete confession covering sin, transgression, and iniquity. The whole thing is dragged out into the light and confessed to God. I read again today the seven penitential psalms. Have you all read them? I mean, I know you have at some time or another, but have you ever sat down and read the seven penitential psalms, those psalms which are recognized by practically all Bible teachers as having been written by David in genuine repentance for his sin? You can't read those, but what you realize, here's a man who is conscious of how grievously he has sinned. He's a broken-hearted man. He's a man that has come clean with his God, and he's casting himself entirely on his God. I commend to you the reading of those seven psalms. But now I want you to notice that he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And he said, I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Although David lived back in the days of the types and the shadows, and the priestly ministry that was connected with the old economy, you'll notice that he goes direct to God. He said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. So he goes directly to the Lord. Why? Well, we have only to read that other familiar penitential psalm, 51. And in verse 4, we have this man saying, against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this wickedness in thy sight. David was very conscious that his sin was against his God. Did he sin against Uriah? He did. Did he sin against Uriah's wife, Bathsheba? He did. But he has realized this basic truth, that sin is primarily against God. It's frequently against others. And ultimately, it's against ourselves. But he realized that primarily his sin was against God. And whatever he may have said to Bathsheba later, whatever he may have said to others, he first of all goes to God. And he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. We can't expect for a moment that these Old Testament saints, even a man like David, that they understood or that they had the truth of adversary as we have today in what we might call New Testament times. I'm sure that most, if not all of you, understand that our Lord Jesus Christ is the advocate of his people. You remember the words that John wrote in his first epistle, chapter 2? Dear children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. There's God's standard. You could never expect God to say, now, my children, I'm writing to you, just sin a little bit. Don't sin a lot. You couldn't believe that our God would say that, would you? He always presents a perfect standard. Then he makes provision for our failure. These things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Yes. Not with God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the advocate for his people, his sinning people. And how blessed it is that he is spoken of in that first verse of 1 John chapter 2 as we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I've remarked before how carefully the Spirit of God employs the various titles of our Lord. And they all have spiritual significance the way in which they are used in our Bible. So I think it's lovely. Here we are, conscious of our unrighteousness. We have sinned. We know we're saved. Our eternal security hasn't been affected by this one iota. But we realize we have acted unrighteously. How good it is to know we have the righteous one up there. That we are accepted in him. And we're going to the Father through him. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. A propitiation that's available for all, but it is effective only to those who have believed in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this lovely truth of advocacy, however much David may have known about it, or how little, and it would likely be more little than much, but on the other hand, he knew, shall I say instinctively, or taught by the Spirit of God, that he should go directly to the Lord, the one he had sinned against. Isn't that the way back for you and me? When we are conscious that we have failed and we have sinned. There's no royal road to restoration, my brothers and sisters. You go back on your knees. You went away on your feet, but you go back on your knees. And you go back into the presence of your Father. And you say, Father, I sinned. I transgressed. There's been iniquity in my life. But I've always enjoyed, and I must confess, I've always been somewhat amazed. And I'm just going to ask you to turn back again to it, to 2 Samuel chapter 12. It's a familiar verse. We could quote it, but I think that, I don't know whether it's ever struck you in this way, but it has come to me every time I have not only read it, but thought of it. The immediate acceptance of this repentant one. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. It comes home to my heart with an amazing display of the grace of God, just immediately. There's no long, drawn-out period of penitence here. The man makes an honest, sincere confession, and immediately he's absolved from his sin. Immediately he's accepted. Now, if my experience is anything at all like yours, that's always been hard for me to believe. When you realize you've gotten away from the Lord, you've done what you shouldn't have done, the Lord's been dealing with you, your heart is heavy, you're longing to be back in full fellowship with Him, to know His gracious smile of approval and blessing upon you, and you confess it, you know that it says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that. But my heart has difficulty in believing that right there I'm forgiven. Everything has been set right between my Father and me. But that's what we have here. And I think it's very lovely. There's no long period here. There's no hesitancy whatsoever. Nathan the prophet is in touch with the Lord enough to immediately say to David, the Lord, put away thy sin. And just as we were reading in our verse here, after we have this honest confession, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, my iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Think of that. Think of that. Fight of our faith. Fight of what we did. And is there anything, my brethren, will so humble you as a realization of the forgiving grace of our God? My, if there's anything that breaks your heart after you've transgressed, is to realize what a forgiving Father you have. And all He's waiting for is that honest, sincere, full confession of sin. And then, thou forgavest my sin. Now, that isn't what it's saying. It says, thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Iniquity is perverseness. And seems as though David is saying, thou forgave the perversity of my sin. I knew better. But I perversely went on and sinned, but you're forgiven me. Think of that. Pause and consider. Isn't it something, my brethren, to make us pause and consider tonight as we think of the amazing grace of our God? If we confess our sins, not if we ask for forgiveness, but if we confess our sins, if we just get with our Father and have dealings with Him, brethren and sisters, I may be wrong, but I feel that in these days in which we live, we're losing to a large extent our sensitivity to sin. All around us, sin is laughed at and mocked at. Things are written and published and talked about now that never used to be spoken of in public. Sin is just as nothing in the world today. Before you and I know, that same spirit can creep into our hearts. I believe we need a fresh sensitivity to sin. You and I don't need to commit murder. You and I don't need to be guilty of murder or of adultery. You and I don't need to become drunk to sin against our Father and get away from Him. Oh, I believe if all of us were just more sensitive to the holiness of our God, so we'd walk a little closer in fellowship with Him, what a blessing it would bring. And thank God the way is always open. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But that isn't all. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have mentioned a number of times already the brother with whom I served my apprenticeship in the gospel, and many of his simple illustrations come back to me. It indicates something that I won't mention because I think it's afflicting some of the rest of you. But I don't think he ever used to speak on this, but what he would picture a little girl. And the mother is going out with a little girl, so she gets the little girl all dressed up. Nice clean dress on, you know. Back in those days when children were dressed to go out as though they were going somewhere. Not as though they're going out to the garbage. Oh. But we'll pass that by, too. But the little girl, nice little clean dress on her. Now, mother's going to get ready. And you be careful. Don't get your dress soiled. Because we're going to see Aunt Liza, and she likes a nice little clean girl. Yes, Mother. And, of course, immediately, being a little girl, she goes out and falls in the mud puddle. That's quite natural. That's normal. And she comes in, crying, of course, broken-hearted. And Mother said, well, now, that's all right, dear. You shouldn't have done that, but it's done. And that's all right. Mother's not going to spank you, you know. Just an illustration. Well, way back then, where they used to spank children. But I won't spank you. It's quite all right. Now, we're going to see Aunt Liza just the same. It's all right. And the little one keeps on crying. I said, well, now, what are you crying about? I'm not going to spank you. I've forgiven you. What are you crying about? Look at my dress. It's all dirty. And my good brother used to say that little one was never quite happy until the soiled dress was off and another nice clean one put on. Isn't that what the verse means? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But would we be happy then? Would we be fully satisfied? No. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't it nice after you've confessed? And you know you're forgiven. Isn't it nice to know that you're clean once again in the sight of your Heavenly Father? He's cleansed you with the washing of water by the Word, and now you're in a condition to enjoy fellowship with Himself once again. May God bless this to our hearts and help us increasingly to enjoy that wonderful fellowship that has been made possible at such a cost, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the full provision made for us through the death, the resurrection,
in the present ministry of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Father, that when we came as sinners, our sins were blotted out, and we were accepted. And we thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast received us again and again when we come to Thee in honest acknowledgement of our failure and sin. Thou hast forgiven us. Thou hast cleansed us. Thou hast helped us once again to go on for Thee. Thou knowest the need in every heart. Tonight, Father, there's nothing that any one of us can keep hidden from Thee. Our lips might be silent, but our hearts are bare before Thee, the omniscient God. Thou who knowest our heart, but Thou be pleased to draw us close to Thyself and keep us there as we travel through this world that's increasingly departing from Thee and becoming wicked. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.